Well, good morning, church. As the title of the message says, money, it all belongs to God. It was interesting, a few weeks ago I had the key leaders breakfast and all the team were there. And one of the things that we were talking about, well, particularly they were mentioning and asked me was, could we do a message or a series on tithes and offerings? And I said to them, well, I've been here about six and a half years and I've never preached on tithing since I've been here. But because you're the key leaders and you've kind of mentioned it, I'm happy to do that. And we'll run with that. And they said, could we do a series on giving as it relates specifically to money? Because giving, as you know, covers a whole lot of things in our life. It's not just about money. It's time, service with time. It's giving gifts of things, helping people out, food, all kinds of things. Giving of our love to one another, that sort of thing. Giving covers a whole host of things. But they're asking especially and specifically as it equates to money. And I said to them, you know, it's really, really interesting. I've been pastoring now for 20-odd years. And in my experience, when you get to meet with people and you talk about those real issues in life, most people are willing to share about their personal issues, their personal needs and the challenges that they're faced in life. They're even willing to talk about their intimate experiences. It's one of the things in pastoral ministry that you get to kind of hear about. But when it comes to talking about their money, about tithes and offerings, it's kind of like, well, Paul, I'm happy to discuss anything with you. But when it comes to my money, well, here's usually the response, that's mine. You can talk about anything, but that issue is a no-go zone. And I kind of just shrug my shoulders, though. Okay, well, you know, I'm not exactly sure why that is. Maybe some of you have got some idea out there. You can tell us why that might be. Any thoughts? Fear? Yep. Embarrassment could be. Greed? Anything else? Anything over from the left-hand side over here? What's that?
Guilt.
Could be guilt, could be all of those things. What I can tell you is this, and this might come as a surprise to you, but Jesus said more about money and possessions than he said anything about heaven and hell. He talked more about this particular subject than he did about salvation. And I think for Jesus, he knew that for some Christians, their money would become a stumbling block for them if they didn't have a right biblical understanding, a kingdom understanding on this issue. See, when you look a bit deeper at what God had to say about money in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and then you look at what Jesus continued to reinforce under the New Covenant, under this covenant of grace, Jesus makes it unambiguously clear what belongs to him and what belongs to us. And as one person rightfully said, I would rather have 90% of what God has blessed than 100% without his blessing. So hold that thought. So regarding our money, this is what I will say, and I'll prove that this morning in this church, our people are not mean. That I can tell you. That is for sure. Underline that one. So I think the real issue is that there is a lot of misinformation, a lot of misunderstanding out there about what the Bible has to say about what is an incredibly important subject. That is our resources and specifically money. I think this issue has been used and abused and misunderstood. You know, faith preachers and claim, name it and claim it and all that kind of nonsense, which is not biblical. So we're going to look first at the Old Testament where tithing is mentioned specifically, then at what Malachi says about tithes and offerings, and then we're going to cross over into the New Testament and see what the New Testament says about giving under the New Covenant. So, okay, let's start with this. What does the Old Testament have to say about tithes and offerings? Well, a common misunderstanding on tithing is that the 10% that the Old Testament mentioned only applied when the nation was under the law of Moses. And the argument goes like this. Now that Christ has fulfilled the law, which by the way he has, then tithing the 10% is no longer valid. So that's the objection. Well, let's see then. Let's see what the Bible says. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the very first mention of giving a tithe, which in the Hebrew language means a tenth. So tithe and tenth are kind of interchangeable. The giving of a tenth predates the law of Moses by 600 years. Came out way before the law of Moses. And we see this in Genesis 14:20. Abram, who later became Abraham, he was returning after defeating the four kings in a battle. Then he came out and he met Melchizedek. You may remember the story. And who said to him, "And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." This is Melchizedek talking to Abraham. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered. Please note, that happened 600 years before the law of Moses came out. So the first mention of a tenth or a tithe is Abraham giving to Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods that he had recovered in battle. Now you'll find that story in Genesis 14 verses 20 to 23, and I'm not going to read it for you, but please note this. It was not a command from God. It was not the law. Second point, Abraham did not expect anyone else in his household to do the same. Number three, Abraham gave a tenth only of the goods that he had recovered in battle. The remaining 90%, he had already said and promised that he would not take it for himself before he even got the goods, and he gave that back to its rightful owner, which just happened to be the king of Sodom. Go figure. Number four, the giving of a tenth to Melchizedek, listen to this, was his own free will. Everyone smile. It was his own free will. And now to clarify, Abraham clearly understood the concept of giving a tenth. It wasn't a foreign concept to him. But the first mention of tithing, which means 10%, which is a tithe is a tenth. It was not a law. Did you get that? It was not a law. It was a principle, and it was not commanded from God. It was his own free will. The second mention of giving a tenth or a tithe, we now see in Genesis 28. Verses 20 to 22. This is Jacob. He's the grandson of Abraham. And I'll read it out to you. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you, God, give to me, I will give you, God, a tenth." Again, it was not commanded by God. It was a free will gift. Jacob vowed of his own free will to give a tenth of all that he had back to God. Now, both these incidents tell me this, that they believed that all that they had in their economy came from God, and that they chose of their own free will to honour him with that. Gave back a tenth. And for the first 2,500 years of biblical history, the only two incidents of giving a tenth recorded were free will gifts or tithes. It wasn't a legal requirement as the law had not yet been given. Does that make sense? Righto, hold that thought. Fast forward now 600 years. This is the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And you find this in the book of Leviticus. And it outlines regulations for worship, religious ceremonies, sacrifices, and offerings. Now Moses commanded that the tithe was to be brought to the treasury in the tabernacle. The tabernacle at that time was not a concrete building. It was later became that, but it was a tent, the tent of meeting, where the presence of God would come and he would manifest his presence in the tent of meeting. And the priests were there and they'd be doing all the religious things and all that kind of stuff going on there. And Moses said that they are to bring into the treasury of the tabernacle. That's their house of worship. They were to bring their tithe into that place. Here's what he says, Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, this is the first time that the word tithe is used, but it is from the same Hebrew word, which means a tenth. Same kind of thing. Now, some today interpret that verse to mean this. Because money is not mentioned, it only mentions grain and fruit, we don't need to tithe our money. Okay, again, let's see. Money is not mentioned in that verse, but you have to read the passage in its context. The produce of their land was their most common form of currency. That's how they traded. That's the way it was back then. They did have money, by the way. They had shekels, and the shekels were made of silver. But what they traded with mostly was their produce. Therefore, whatever was produced from the land was to be tithed. Verse 30, it says, a tithe of everything from the land. Here's a thought. Now listen, a tithe of everything from the land. Here's a thought. What if the land they worked was a gold mine? Would they tithe a sheep or a goat to compensate for that? I don't think so. They were to tithe from what they produced, whether it was gold or silver, animals or crops. What if they were in the real estate business? How would they tithe the property sale? Would they take the garage and give that to the treasury and said, here, this is yours? Well, that's just ridiculous. Wouldn't even fit in the treasury, in the sanctuary. Of course they wouldn't do that. So for them to obey the law, which was expected of them, they would give a tithe in some form to the value of the sale. And in the Old Testament, that is known, that's what we call, or what they called, redeeming something. Verse 31, whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Moses carries on. And he specifically mentions redeeming here, but in the context now of money, not fruit or goats or sheep. It's in the context of money. To understand that, then, we need to go back to verses 2 and 3. It says this, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate a person to the Lord by giving the equivalent value, set the value of a male between the ages of 20 and 60 at 50 shekels of silver. In its context, vows were made to give either a possession or a service. In their day, they would make a vow to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. They would come there, they'd physically be there for a period of time, a year or 6 months or whatever. That was a vow that they could make, and some did. But if you could not keep the vow for whatever reason, stuff happens in life. How many of you know this? Stuff happens. And sometimes you've just got to readjust the way what you'd promised. You might still want to do it, but you've just got to readjust it. Well, that kind of happened for them too. So if they could not keep the vow, it could be redeemed in silver shekels. And silver shekels was money. It could be redeemed with their money. And that money was then given into the temple instead of the service of the person. But here's the kicker. If they chose that option, they would have to add another 20%. To the original value of what they vowed. Smile, everyone. A fifth, yeah, 20%, a fifth. So And the value was set according to the gender of the person, their age, their economic circumstances of the person. So for those that say that money is not mentioned, therefore we don't need to tithe our money, that's taking the text completely out of context. And you know the old story, don't you? Text taken out of context becomes pretext. It's restated again in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I'll have a Chablis, thanks. It says, honor God and he will honor you. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Okay, staying in the Old Testament, we'll get to the New Testament very soon. There are various mentions of the word tithe until we get to Malachi 3, verse 10. And it's talking about money. Let's read it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, underline that, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Here's another misconception. Some claim that Malachi here is talking only to the priests and not the people. Again, let's look at the context. Malachi 2, he's addressing the priests directly. He says this, and now this admonition is for you, O priests. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the priests, absolutely. And he continues to address the priests until chapter 3, verse 5, when he now switches and addresses not just the priests. He now includes the whole nation, verses 8 and 9. Will a mere mortal rob God? Question mark. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you, God? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you. Why? Because you are robbing me, says God. 2 points here. Malachi distinguishes between tithes and offerings. In the Hebrew language, which the Old Testament is written in, the word tithe means setting aside a tenth. Got that? That's what it means. Set aside a tenth. Their tithe was to be given into the temple treasury, into God's house, and their failure to support its ministry was considered equal to robbing God. Second point, he uses then the word offerings. Now, offerings in the Hebrew means special gift or love offering. An offering was over and above their tithe, like this morning and like the few weeks, the Doulian love offering that we're doing, that we've just taken up. So in Malachi, the first thing is God's portion was 10%, and the offering was in addition. It was a free will offering, just like Abraham and just like Jacob. Same deal. A tithing, God's portion, was expected. And if they continued to rob God, that they would be under a curse. And he warned them about that. Okay, now to the New Testament. Oh, by the way, do you want to know what the Doulian love offering is? Would you like to know? Right. So, we were targeting 125,000, which is a huge amount of money. So we have got, including today, $123,613.43. Who put the 43 cents in? Yeah, it was Leon. It was interest. And that is just phenomenal, church, because I'm aware that there are some people that couldn't be here today that are yet to put their gift in to that offering. We're going to hit the 125 plus. Church, we should all be clapping God. That's awesome. Yeah. Unbelievable. Absolutely sensational. It's about another $1,386 to hit the 125, and I'm sure we're going to do that in spades. It is just sensational. Where are the elders, by the way? Remember what God said to us in that room that day? And we all looked at each other and said, you've got to be kidding. Ah, there we go. Okay, what does the New Testament say about tithing? Over the years, I've also heard some object to tithing in the New Testament. Their claim is that tithing was expected under the law. They can accept that, and I think I've hopefully proven that by looking at the Old Testament. It was expected under the law. But now, we're not under the law, are we? We are under grace. And because we are under grace, then tithing does no longer apply. That's the objection. That's the argument. Okay, then, if we're to be consistent interpreting Old Testament law through the lens of New Testament grace, wouldn't then the same principle apply to you shall not murder and you shall not steal, which is also under the law? Are they then saying that it's okay now to murder and to steal because we're under grace? And of course they're not saying that. It's ridiculous. Of course they're not. Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he calls us to correctly handle the word of truth, not to misinterpret it or to misapply it by cherry-picking issues that suit ourselves. That's 2 Timothy. So let's take a look at what Jesus had to say on the subject of tithing. Firstly, we need to look at Jesus' words in Matthew 5:20, which outlines the New Testament principle, because tithing is a principle, church. It's not a law. The New Testament principle on all matters of faith and practice. Matthew 5:20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So according to Jesus, what was required under the law, under grace, church, is now to be exceeded. Because he says, for unless your righteousness surpasses, goes beyond, above and beyond, then Jesus specifically mentions tithing in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, because they're following the law, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So what's he saying? I'll tell you what Jesus wasn't saying. Jesus was not saying that tithing was unimportant. It's not what he was saying. That's what some people want to believe. He was exposing the Pharisees' hypocrisy of completely neglecting one area of the law at the expense of the other. They were cherry picking. They were cherry picking to suit themselves, when Jesus said you should have been doing both. Looking after the orphans and the widows, as we're trying to do with this Doolin love offering over in that other country, hopefully helping young girls who would otherwise go into the sex trade. We're going to have a major impact on that. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that exciting to know that what we did in these last few weeks and today is going to have an impact which will prevent a young 10 and 12 year old from going to the sex trade? Do you realize that? You might be saying, Paul, why are you getting emotional? I'll tell you why. Because I've been over there. I've seen it. I've sat with those girls. 4 times I've been into that environment. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen mothers and grandparents weeping openly in those areas there because they had to sell their children to survive. Can you imagine that? Would you do that? Probably not. But they did. Is that wrong? I don't know. I know morally that it's wrong, but I'm not in their circumstances. I'm not in their situation. And they've got to give an account for themselves. But I've sat with these people. I've been in the red light area in Calcutta, 1 kilometre square where there are 10,000 men that come through there of a night. 1 square kilometre. And use and abuse young girls. I know what I'm talking about. And this church, and you can be proud of this, and we should celebrate this. We are going to have an impact on stopping that illicit evil trade by what we did today. Someone say amen. Coming back to what Jesus said on tithing. He was exposing the Pharisees' hypocrisy. He said, you should have been doing the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former, tithing. And then later in 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul also reaffirmed the validity of tithing as a legitimate means of financial support for those who are called into paid ministry. It's a legitimate means. Actually, on that issue, you might not be aware of this if you're new in within a Baptist church anyway, but Baptist churches do not receive any external funding for anything. Everything that we do, this building, which is worth about $3 million plus dollars, was all paid for by people before you came out of their tithes and offerings. People that sacrificed enormously so we could enjoy the place that we're sitting in right now. By the way, we don't have any debt in this church. And that's because many people before you arrived, and maybe some of you were here during that time, and maybe a handful, but you sacrificed so that we could enjoy what we're enjoying. Now, here's my challenge to all of us. I want to set this place up for the next generation so that they can enjoy what we're enjoying and they don't have debt passed on to them, so that they can do what they need to do and do mission, and they can add their own vision to it and all the things that they believe is right in their season and their time. But we set them up by what we do today. It's called paying it forward. That's what we do. It's called sowing into the future. You should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, he said to the Pharisees, without neglecting the former, and that was tithing. So in this church, the paid staff here, which are the three of us, our salaries are entirely dependent on tithes and offerings. All of it. On tithes and offerings. You know, when we accepted the church's call to ministry, the church accepted the responsibility to pay our stipend. Isn't that right, Jim? They accepted that. When they called us, they accepted that. They gave us a call document, a contract to sign, and said, we're calling you into this role. And we have said yes. He said yes, him and his wife, and Monique said yes in the secretary's office. But that document said that here's your salary, here's the conditions of employment, and the church accepted responsibility for that. Just saying, that's how it works. So we should never have to be concerned if we're going to get paid or not. We should be free to get on with the job that you called us in to do. Does that make sense? And further to that, at an AGM that we have every year where we vote as members to accept the annual budget, that's what we do. When you voted, you also you made a commitment that each one of you, including us, will give according to our means to honour that vote. And Christine and I do the same. We tithe too. Okay, I want to wind this up. I want to say this really, really clearly. God is not against money. God's heart is to bless you and his church and his vision and his people until the day that he returns, and that includes your finances. It is his desire, his heart to bless you at every metric and every level of your life. That's his desire. If he was against wealth, because it includes your finances, if he was against wealth, how would you then explain Deuteronomy 8:18, which says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to get wealth. What would you do with that? Throw it out because you don't like it? God is not against money. The only thing that he is against is the love of money. Because when your money takes first place, that means he takes second, third, fourth, fifth, or even less place in your life. That's when we get out of step with God. I was thinking about this during the week. And I want to address the young adults here, all these fine young men and women that we have sitting right here. This doesn't include you, Jeremy, so you can relax. Yeah, you're not a young adult anymore anyway, mate. But seriously, to our young people that are making their way in life, studied at university and you're preparing and you're rightly so, and you're excited about your future, here's what I want to say to you. Tithes are not everyone else's responsibility. They're yours too. It's your responsibility as well. If you're earning an income, I'm saying to our young people, give God back what is rightfully His. Give it back to Him. And if you genuinely have a heart after God, that will show in how you live, including how you handle your finances. Because when you honor God with the first fruits of your income, you will not end up with less. That's what His word says, and God always honors His word. Final thought. Scripture tells us that we can't test God on anything except, what's that? Except on the issue of our money. Malachi 3, 10 and 11 once again. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Do you realize that every time that you get paid, every time that your finances increase and your economy increases, you get to take that test? Every time. When we get a pay rise, which we didn't last year, but hopefully this year we will increase our tithe accordingly. When we get extra income that comes into our economy, we increase our tithe accordingly because it's God's portion. It's His. Jesus reaffirmed that. Paul reaffirmed that. Not this Paul, the Apostle Paul. I'm just quoting him. Every time we get income, we get to take that test. Can you bring the music team up, please, Steve? Let me summarize it all this way. What is abundantly clear in Scripture, from tithing of their first fruits under the law of Moses to giving under the new covenant of grace, is this. Under the law, a tithe of their income was 10%. Under grace, let's all say it together. It all belongs to God. That's under grace. It's all His. Therefore, church, we give not to honor the law, we give to honor God. That's why we give. Under the new covenant of grace, you now ask God, how much should you give? What should you give? And 2 Corinthians 8:11 says, according to your means. It's not about the amount. It's not about that. According to your means. And the third point about this message is that giving is not generosity, it's responsibility. Therefore, not to give as a Christian is not an option. Jesus never intended that it ever would be.